Move into a new chapter in 1 Peter. We're going to talk about the Christian marriage. It's going to be part one. I'm not sure, two or three parts. We'll see how it goes. We'll see how well you start acting in your marriages. And then. But actually, we're going to see if this, it's some of the same thoughts that we've actually had in Peter all along. And we'll be talking about, as I said, the Christian marriage. We've been learning how to be a good citizen, and we're going to learn how to take that and really dovetail that into learning how to be a good spouse. And Peter says in his second epistle that he has written to give his readers instruction on all things that pertain to life and godliness. And instruction on being a good citizen pertains to life and godliness just as much as the instruction on Christian marriages pertains to life and godliness. And at the end of the day, I think we all want to see America still standing strong, and we want to see Christian marriages still standing strong. And in fact, Christian citizenship has a lot to do with how our nation will follow the biblical model of marriage. And we certainly know that as well, our marriages will impact our nation. My wife does a Marriage Monday post on Facebook every week, and I have learned so much about marriage and learning what some of the things that I've learned after all these years of marriage. I remember being in Bible school when I was dating Debbie, and we were contemplating getting married and when all that would take place. And one day I was reading the book of Proverbs, and I came across the verse, "Whosoever finds a wife finds a good thing." And I didn't completely understand at that time what good things a wife could actually be. For example, when you find a good wife, you not only get a best friend and companion, you also receive a driving instructor for life. I didn't know I was getting that. I mean, before I was married, I'd just smash into the back of cars because I didn't have a wife to gasp and scream when somebody braked 3 miles ahead. Well, speaking of driving, I hate being a driver when you have to decide where to go out to eat. Because you know, it always comes down to the driver. The driver always has to make that decision. I just wish someone would open a restaurant called I Don't Care. So I could finally take my wife to the place she keeps talking about. And we finally decided to eat at one of those glutton free places. And I told her, that's not my kind of restaurant. She said, I didn't say glutton free, I said gluten free. Still not my kind of restaurant. Either way, I guess as you get older, your hearing is not as good. My wife, this is true, my wife, she told me she's reading an article about the mark of the beast. And as she's talking, I said, I don't believe that. And she said, what do you mean you don't believe that? You preach it, you teach it. I said, I never said they'd send people to Japan. She said, I didn't say send people to Japan, I said a mark on the hand. But anyway, I love growing older with my wife. I don't necessarily like all the parts that growing older bring with it, but I love doing life with my wife. And I like the story about a man who was on his deathbed, and he'd been slipping in and out of a coma for several days, and his wife Ethel was there by his bedside every moment of every day. He woke up for a minute before he died and looked her in the eyes and said, Ethel, you've been with me through the bad times. When I got fired, you were there. When my business failed, you were there. When I got shot, you were there. When we lost the house, you were there. When my health started failing, you were there. You've always been by my side. And then just before he expired, he looked her in the eyes and said, Ethel, you know what? She said, what is it, dear? And he said, I think you brought me bad luck. My point is, marriage isn't always easy, is it? I mean, we can fun and laugh and have fun about that, but marriage isn't always easy. But to have somebody there by your side is so important. And we're going to look at what the Apostle Peter, inspired by the Holy Spirit, has to say about marriage. So would you stand, please? We'll give reverence to God's word this morning as I read it for us. Likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may, without the word, be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner in the old time the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, as long as you do well and are not afraid with any amazement. Likewise, you husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Father, as we start this very important few weeks on talking about the Christian marriage, I pray, Lord, that all of our marriages would be strengthened. I pray, Lord, if there's young people here that are not married, that they would learn some truths for when they do get married. And perhaps that there are some that are not married and are not going to be married, or their spouse has gone home to be with you. Lord, I pray that they would learn first and foremost, most importantly, that you are a spouse to them. And that, Lord, they can learn to love you and grow in their relationship with you. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So you may be seated. I'm actually not even going to get into that text there in 1 Peter today. I want to give you some preliminary remarks even before we look into that chapter. So first thing I would like to say is that marriage is simply the manifestation of the Spirit-filled life. I've been studying the book of Ephesians, and some of you have been joining me here online for our Wednesday night study, and I've just become so fascinated with the book of Ephesians. I'm learning things that I didn't know before. And one of the things that I've learned about Ephesians is a different topic for it, a different title for the book. I've been able to now look at it and call it that Ephesians is our riches in Christ, our blessings in Christ. Because if you read the book of Ephesians, you will see that you are very rich. Now, you might not have much money in your earthly bank account, but spiritually speaking, you are very rich and you are a blessed person. And Paul goes on in the first three chapters of Ephesians, and he talks about all of these blessings and riches that you have that are given by the triune God. There are riches that are given to you from the Father. There are riches that are given to you from the Son. There are riches that are given to you from the Holy Spirit. And you begin to understand all of these riches and all these blessings. And all of a sudden, Paul, he really can't explain it well enough, even with the aid of the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And so he stops twice and he prays. And he said, Father, help them to understand and comprehend the blessings and the riches that they have in you. So you find in the first three chapters of Ephesians your position in Christ. And then all of a sudden in chapters 4 through 6, he begins to give command after command after command. In fact, I counted 35 commands or imperatives in those three chapters. Not a one command in the first three, but 35 in the next three chapters. And what he's saying is, here is your position, here is your blessing. Now here's the commands that you need to obey in order to live life to the fullest, in order to take advantage of those blessings and those riches and apply them to your everyday life. And then we come to chapter 6, and we know chapter 6, the great chapter on spiritual warfare and the armor of God. But you know what? Because you are so incredibly blessed and rich in Christ, you become a target. You become a target of the enemy. Your marriage becomes a target of the enemy. It's like you have a bullseye on you. And so what you have to do is you have to learn how to put on that armor. And that's what we're talking about on Wednesday nights right now. You have to learn how to put on that armor so the devil can't steal your riches. And he can't take away your blessing. But in the midst of this, right in the middle of all this, Paul says, did I say Peter before? I meant Paul. Paul says, you can't forget the Holy Spirit. Because the only way you're going to be able to follow these commands, the only way you're only going to be successful in living out the Christian life is if you are filled with the Holy Spirit. And so I love that because the Holy Spirit, as we depend upon Him, He helps us in our marriages. And again, I love the book of Ephesians, and here's where I want to get to and read today, Ephesians chapter 5, verses 18 through 21. He says, "And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God." So you notice, first of all, there's a negative command, that is, be not drunk with wine. But there's a positive command, be filled with the Spirit. There's a contrast there. And Paul's command to not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit is really God's command. And the verb tense calls for continuous action. How does a man get drunk? By drinking, right? How does he stay drunk? He keeps on drinking. Likewise, it's not enough to be filled with the Holy Spirit one day in the past. He's saying you have to keep being filled with the Spirit. Keep drinking of the Spirit. It's not something where you say, well, that's done. I've experienced that. What's next? In fact, there are far too many Christians who were once Spirit-filled who are now sobered up. So when it comes to the Spirit of God, we are to continually be filled. It's an ongoing event in our lives. It begins with a personal Pentecost. We claim His promise by faith. We claim the promise of His Spirit. And the result of that is His continual control. And so he's talking in contrast. Be not drunk is the devil's substitute for being filled with the Spirit. But he's also speaking in comparison here. When a person is drunk, he's under the control of another influence. Therefore, his speech, his thought patterns, his walk, his perspectives, everything is changed. And Paul was saying that the Spirit should have that kind of control over us, changing the way we think, changing the way we act, changing the way we live. And then he says, here's some consequences. Here's what the Spirit-filled life looks like. In verses 19 through 21, he explains those things, that when we are filled with the Holy Spirit, when we are depending on the Holy Spirit, here's what your life looks like. First of all, it is a life of worship. And speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, that's public worship. One thing great about the book of Ephesians is it talks about the individual and it talks about the church. Corporately, we should be singing psalms and hymns like we did this morning, spiritual songs. That is public worship. We do that together. But he also says singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. That's private worship. We should be worshiping the Lord not just when we are together, but when we are all alone, having that song in our heart. Well, I often leave church. One song in particular has made an impact on me that morning, and I often sing that throughout the day and throughout the week, singing and making melody in my heart to the Lord. We also see, number three, it's a life of thanksgiving. We give thanks. We have gratitude. Verse 20, giving thanks always for all things unto Christ and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then the fourth thing we see, it'll be a life of submitting. Verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. And then in verses 22 through 33, we run into this passage where Paul brings in the subject of marriage. And he tells us what the wife's role is in the marriage, and then he tells us what the husband's role is in the marriage. And the point is, you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit if you are going to carry out your roles in marriage effectively. It is not by accident that this passage on marriage immediately comes after the command to be filled with the Spirit. Oftentimes, the root problem in marriage is that either the husband or the wife or both of them are not walking in the Spirit. And I know this to be true, and I wish I had understood this way earlier in life. I think it would have helped when I counseled people, but I know this statement to be true, that we are not always walking in the Spirit and submitting one to another. By the statement that's often made before someone gets married. Often they will make this statement, "I have found someone to make me happy." Or, "This person brings me such joy." Because marriage is not about making ourselves happy. Marriage is about making our spouse happy. Because we are to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and we get our happiness, we get our joy out of that relationship with God through the Holy Spirit. Because the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace. The fruit of the Spirit is joy, it's cheerfulness, it's happiness. It's a result of being full with the Holy Spirit. So marriage is about making someone else happy. It's about finding someone you can devote your life to serving. And that really corresponds to the biblical view of love as expressed in Philippians 2. Again, as Apostle Paul, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, who said, "Looking not on your own interests, but the interests of the other." The genius of marriage is that when both partners are engaged in this, both partners are serving and making the other person happy, then each one is happy in return. Larry King, a long time ago, interviewed Art Linklater on his 90th birthday. And Larry asked Art to explain the secret of longevity in marriage. It was an appropriate question because Larry King had been married many times, and Art had been married to the same woman for almost 70 years. And Art had a very simple answer to Larry's question. He said, "I always say yes to anything she says." And Larry asked, "So how do you stay happy?" He said, "Oh, that's happy. She's happy. And when she's happy, I'm happy." And there is a lot of truth in that if you think about it. When your spouse is happy, you're happy. There's a sense of fulfillment there. And it goes against the spirit of our age, because while the spirit of our age has led people to believe that happiness is achieved by satisfying the urges of self, I believe this. I believe people still have deep within them a longing for a bonded love and security that is provided by a stable marriage. It's the way God created us. And we cannot reinvent our basic nature. It is a universal and undenying truth. Preliminary mark number 2. The design for marriage originates with God and rests on His eternal principles. The biblical ideal for marriage goes back to the creation of the world, when fundamental nature and human order was established. See, God created humans, both male and female, to be the bearers of His image and stewards of His creation. So with that in mind, here's a concise, I think, biblical definition of marriage. The biblical ideal for marriage: one man and one woman united spiritually, emotionally, physically, publicly, and legally in a lifetime bond of loyal love for procreation, channeling sexual and emotional energy, and serving as a civilizing and stabilizing factor in society. See, in the beginning, God did not create a social group of multiple humans and then just pair the males with the females in order to bring some kind of order to society. Now, marriage does that. It does bring order, but it has a far deeper purpose. It is fundamental to the very design of life on earth. Marriage is a male and a female coming together, as God says and as Jesus reiterated, to function as one flesh. Here's the miracle: the two become one. And that is the essence of marriage. And it has so much to do, and we're going to look at this, I'm not sure, next week or the week after, because I'm struggling right now because I know the next week is potluck and a bunch of women are in the kitchen, so I'm not sure what to do. And it's not that the women necessarily need the teaching, but I just want to be a blessing to you if I can, all right? So I'm kind of struggling with that right now. So sometime we're going to get to understand this a little bit better as this idea of one flesh. But marriage is under tremendous attack. It's because marriage is being defined by practically everybody today. The problem is we're not in a position to redefine marriage because we did not invent marriage. Marriage does not come from the mind of man. Marriage came from the mind of God, God himself. He's the one that gave the blueprint for marriage. And so really the only way we can find joy and peace and happiness in marriage is if we do it God's way, the way God intended for it to be. So one day, the Pharisees came to Jesus, tempting him and saying, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason?" He answered, "Have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, 'For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh.' So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man put asunder." What does Jesus do when he's questioned about marriage? He goes right back to Genesis, and he quotes from chapters 1 and 2. Jesus understood that marriage was something that it existed at the dawn of history, and it was orchestrated by the Creator. Now, I'm not condemning anybody that's been divorced here today. Please do not think that I am. And I know that there are reasons for separation and divorce. I'm trying to talk to you about God's ideal, the way God intended it from the beginning. In the Gospel of John, Jesus performed 7 miracles, 7 signs. And it's very interesting to me that Jesus performed his first sign of changing water into wine at a wedding. And John chapter 2 and verse 11 says this was the beginning of signs that Jesus performed. Jesus reserved his first miracle revealing his deity to be performed at a wedding. I think that's interesting. That's how highly God respects the marriage. Marriage came from the mind of God. It's not two men living together. It's not one man and two women living together. But the fact of the matter is there is one man and one woman for one life. And yet we find that marriage is being redefined today. An attack on biblical marriage has come from perhaps a surprising but powerful force, and that is the United States government. On February 23rd, 2011, the Attorney General of the United States, at the direction of President Obama, announced that the administration would no longer defend the Defense of Marriage Act, DOMA. They said that we will not defend it when it's challenged in courts. Long an opponent of DOMA, the president turned his back on the ideal of traditional marriage in the United States. You understand that this act, this law, passed overwhelmingly by both houses of by both the Congress and the Senate, and it was signed into law by President Clinton in 1996. But under the law, no state is required to recognize a same-sex marriage that was made legal in any other state. So, for example, those states with less strict marriage laws, those that could be married in California in a homosexual relationship, if they moved to Wisconsin, Wisconsin would automatically have to accept that marriage. And so he was really telling the states what they had to do. And yet he took an oath as President of the United States at his inauguration to defend and protect the laws of this country. And contrary to that oath, he decided not to defend or enforce this particular law. So now we are witnessing the rise of two practices. Number one, cohabitation, and number two, divorce. It is now so widespread as to be considered normal. You know, this reality would have been unheard of, unthinkable, only a couple of generations ago. Which leads me to preliminary remark number three. At stake is the very future of our society. The disappearance of marriage in middle America would endanger the American dream. It would endanger the emotional and social welfare of children and the stability of our social fabric. And here's the thing, church, we can't always control the choices of a secular society. But as children of God, living biblically in a corrupt culture, we can guard our own marriages in both concept and practice. And in doing so, we can show the world what the world is missing. And I think that's why God wants there to be a difference between Christian marriages and the marriages in this world, that we could show the world the joy of living a Christian life following biblical principles and how the marriage can survive the tumult of this age. We can show the world what it's missing by not getting married and just living together. We can show the world what it's missing by not taking the easy way out and getting divorced, but rather to work through the problems that we have in marriage. In fact, in short, if our society is to be strong and the lives of our children protected, the marriage vow must be taken with complete seriousness. And it must include and become a matter of conviction. Number four, preliminary remark, marriages are in trouble. And they are not just in trouble today, they've been in trouble since the beginning of time. Christians especially need to think again about the origins and the importance of marriage. Here's something I never thought about till recently. It's significant that Adam was single. When Adam was single, Satan did not approach him. He didn't tempt him to disobey God. He waited until after Adam's marriage to Eve to launch his attack. Isn't that interesting? You would think it would be easier to attack one person instead of two. But by waiting, he was able to attack not just an individual, but he was able to attack God's foundational building block for harmony and stability, that is marriage. You see, by attacking marriage, he was able to create a division and a disharmony between humans themselves, as well as between humans and God. And Satan follows that same strategy today. He knows that as goes the marriages, so goes the stabilities of society in our world today. So the more disruption he can create in societies by attacking marriages, the better for his efforts at getting people's eyes off of God and on their own survival. I often tell my wife this. I'll be open and transparent with you today. If her and I have a stable marriage and we are getting along, I can put up with anything. But when my relationship is not right with her, I can't hardly make it through anything. This is why Satan wants to destroy the Christian marriage. He knows if he can destroy your marriage, he can somehow impact your relationship with him. And he also knows that you're destroying the very fabric of society Because if we don't have Christian marriages and Christian homes, we will not have a society left. God's word gives us the solution. And I'm going to be talking about that again. I'm going to whet your appetite here. Further about that. I mean, what happened at the beginning that caused marriages to be in trouble? We'll talk about that. Number five, and my last preliminary remark here is, God designed marriage to be a picture of his relationship with Israel and Christ's relationship with the church. Marriage is so sacred in the eyes of God that he chose it as the Old Testament picture of his relationship with the people of Israel. And when Israel chose to worship other gods, what did God say they were doing? They were committing adultery. They were committing adultery on her part, their part, because they had forsaken their God. They had forsaken their husband. In the New Testament, the marriage image continues, as there's a picture there then of the relationship of Jesus Christ and his church. The church is the bride of Christ, and Jesus is the groom for the church. And so he gives us there that analogy to help us understand our relationship in our marriages and what's required of us in our marriages, but also to see how much he loves us and to the great extent he went to make this covenant with us possible. The New Testament teaches that there is nothing more intimate than the relationship of Christ and his church. And then to illustrate this oneness, the Holy Spirit chose the only relationship in human experience that could come close, the relationship between a man and a wife. And you remember in John chapter 17, the great high priestly prayer of Jesus is for the church to be one with each other and one with him, just like he is one with the Father. So that's what this whole thing about oneness is about. It's our relationship with our groom, the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's our relationship with one another. And especially here as he narrows it down into the marriage relationship where the two become one. And so Jesus is praying, Father, may the church become one with each other. May they become one with us, just like we are one. So our marriages are representing the unity of the triune God. And that's what we are to strive for. I know it's a tall order, but that's what we are to strive for. We have that same kind of unity. We have that same kind of oneness. So no wonder Paul said it speaks of Christ and his church. I have a traditional wedding ceremony. It's taken from the Book of Common Prayer, dating back to 1549. And I think this really sums up a lot of the things that I was trying to say to you today. He says, it starts out, dear friends, we are gathered here in the sight of God and one another to join together this man and this woman in holy matrimony. Marriage is the first institution given for the welfare of the human race. In the Garden of Eden, before sin or death ever occurred, God saw that it was not good for the man to be alone. He made a helpmate suitable to him and established the rite of marriage, while heavenly hosts witnessed the wonderful scene. Originated in divine wisdom and goodness, designed to promote human happiness and holiness, this rite is the foundation of home life and social order and must remain till the end of time. It was sanctioned and honored by the presence of power of Jesus at the marriage in Cana of Galilee. It was commended by Paul to be honorable among all men and signifies unto us the mystical union that exists between Christ and his church. Therefore, it is not to be entered into unadvisedly or lightly, but reverently, discreetly, advisedly, and in the fear of God. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Amen. So a couple weeks ago, I got a telephone call from Jason and Jody Cromery, and they said, Pastor, we're coming up on our 10th wedding anniversary, and we would like to renew our vows. And I thought, you know, this is perfect timing, because that's the week I'm started, supposed to start, they said today. And that was the week I would start to preach on the Christian marriage. And I thought, what a confirmation for them and for me that this is the direction that God has wanted to go. And I told them that I would be extremely honored to be able to do that today. And I could not come up with a better illustration. And it was their idea. It wasn't mine. It was their idea to renew their vows before you this morning. So is that cool? And I know I said noon. Are you expecting anybody else to come? Are we good? All right. If you guys would come up here and stand. We've got a mic here for you guys to use. You could probably just stand. Maybe stand here. It's okay if you block me. We don't care. Nobody wants to see me. They just want to see you anyway. Yeah, they do. So I just thought it was so cool that they wanted to do this. And a couple of reasons, you know, none of us know what the future holds. The world is in turmoil, and they wanted to renew their vows in a Christian church that believes in the truth of the gospel. And so I am so honored today. You guys, I consider you friends, and a great couple that I've grown to love and appreciate very much. They're sold out to God. They have loving hearts for each other, and the great example of a Christian marriage. So on this occasion of your 10th wedding anniversary, therefore in the presence of God with your family and friends gathered here, it's a great joy to be able to perform this ceremony for you this morning. We know that the commitment that you made to each other at your wedding is ongoing. It's been enduring, and no doubt you've renewed it in your hearts many times in your years together. Now, many people believe that entering into marriage is the final step in a romantic relationship. It's, you know, the process, the couple meets, they date, they begin engaged, they set a date, and then finally they're going to take that final step and they're going to get married. But I think getting married is not the final step, it's really the first step in a lifetime of adventure together, which you have had and you've discovered. And today you wish to reconfirm your commitment to working together to make your marriage grow and blossom in the years to come. And so may this ceremony, renewing of the vows you took to become husband and wife, remind you that despite the stresses that are inevitable in life, I mean, you've already experienced some, I'm sure. We all have stresses. And because of the uncertainty of the days ahead, your love, respect, trust, and understanding of each other will continue to increase, and your contentment and your joy and your peace heighten your joy in living. Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5 says, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any compassion and mercy, then fulfill my joy and be like-minded, having the same love, being in unity with one mind. Let nothing be done out of strife or conceit, but in humility, let each esteem the other better than himself. Let each of you look not only to your own interests, but also the interests of each other. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So, Jason, having a full understanding of the privileges and obligations of this Christian marriage, will you reaffirm, actually, they got us a mic here. Is this on? Having a full understanding of the privileges and obligation of this Christian marriage, will you affirm to take Jody to be your wife, to live together in the holy state of matrimony, to love and to cherish her as long as you both shall live? If so, say I do.
I do.
And Jody, having a full understanding of the privileges and obligations of this Christian marriage, will you affirm to take Jason to be your husband, to live together in the holy state of matrimony, to love and to cherish as long as you both shall live? If so, say I do.
I do.
And now she has a poem. Jody has a poem to read.
Okay. I wrote this a few years back. Jason's nickname, for those that don't know, his nickname has always been Crummy. So, to give you that background. I knew a man named Crummy. He refused to feed my friend's tummy. After a fun day, he asked my parents' permission, but let me know marriage wasn't his mission. Summer was spent courting and loving. By fall, a ring was a-coming. A baseball field was where it all began. Therefore, a brewer's wedding was needed firsthand. On a perfect September day, family and friends came out to play. Some called it the best wedding ever. Jody was proud to call Jason her forever. Every day, you make me feel blessed to be your wife. You hang in there through all of my strife. You are my rock, my soft place to fall. I can't imagine a life without you at all. How I deserve you, I have not a clue. Truly the best person I know, that is you.
And since it's your desire to renew your marriage covenant, would you join right hands, please? Just give me this mic here. So, Jason, would you repeat after me? I, Jason Cromery.
I, Jason Cromery.
Jody Cromery.
Take you, Jody Cromery.
To be my wedded wife.
To be my wedded wife.
Heaven to hold.
Heaven to hold.
Stay forward.
Stay forward.
For better, for worse.
Better for worse.
For richer, for poorer.
For richer, poorer.
In sickness and in health.
And in sickness and in health.
Love and to cherish.
To love and to cherish.
Till death do us part.
Till death do us part.
And thereto I pledge my faith.
Thereto I pledge my faith.
And now, Jody. I, Jody Cromery.
I, Jody Cromery.
Take you, Jason Cromery.
Take you, Jason Cromery.
To be my wedded husband.
To be my wedded husband.
To have and to hold.
To have and to hold.
From this day forward.
From this day forward.
For better, for worse.
For better, for worse.
For richer, for poorer.
For richer, for poorer.
In sickness and in health.
In sickness and in health.
To love and to cherish.
To love and to cherish.
Till death do us part.
Till death do us part.
And thereto I pledge my faith.
And there, too, I pledge my faith.
And we are going to exchange our rings as well. And Jason, if you would take Jody's ring and slide it on her ring finger and repeat with me, with this ring,
I recommit my
never-ending
covenant
with you. And You could slide that ring on her finger. Okay, then, Jody, if you would take your ring and place it on Jason's finger and repeat after me, with this ring,
I recommit
my never-ending covenant with you. All right. I would like to pray for the couple. Would you join me? Heavenly Father, I'm so grateful for Jason and Jody. I thank you, first of all, for their commitment to you, the love that they have for you. And Lord, that they are a shining example of two Christians who came together into one flesh. And they honor you with their individual lives, and they honor you as a couple. And I pray, Lord, that their life would be very fruitful in that regard in the days, months, years ahead. Lord, as they together and individually serve you in different capacities. I pray, Lord, for their marriage, that their love would grow and abound more and more and more, that they would experience more joy and satisfaction out of life, that they would realize those things that are truly important and place a high price tag there. I ask, Lord, that you would keep them well. You would just protect them with your ever-loving hand, that you would watch over them every day of their lives. And I pray, Lord, that as they get to the end, how they could look back on it and say how much their love grew. And Lord, we would give you the praise and the glory for that, because we know that true agape love only comes from you. And so as you have placed your love in their hearts for each other, we are so grateful for that and ask for your continued blessings upon them. Provide for them in every single way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So.